Okay. Well, I'm very thankful for our all you workers here. I was going to say the junior church and the Sunday school workers and those that we met with tonight, but also, of course, the nursery workers, then leave off somebody, but all the workers here, but particularly the teachers we met with tonight, and you just do a wonderful job, do the work of the Lord very faithfully, and I can depend upon you just to be in your place, and Lord will bless you because of that. I just wanted to say that, and make sure that you pray for, you have children in different people's classes. Make sure that you pray for them as they teach your children, and what a wonderful opportunity. You know, the Lord said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And except you be converted and become as a child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot please God unless you have simple childlike faith. And many times it's easier for a child to have childlike faith than it is for an adult. So we get so complicated and we think we're so smart, we get a little bit older, but the child can believe the things of God sometimes so much more readily, and just at a tender, ripe age, to minister to. And so you definitely do the Lord's work, you that teach the children. What a precious, precious thing, and we're very thankful for you. So if you're in Exodus 5, let's turn there, and we're going to read the chapter together in Exodus chapter number 5, and this is going to be Moses meeting Pharaoh for the very first time, and we are in a series through the book of Exodus, very exciting book, lots of good stuff coming in our future as we travel through the book of Exodus here on Sunday night. So if you found your place there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. If you haven't found it by now, just look intelligently upon the page that you're at, okay? And we'll read that chapter. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people go from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle." Therefore they cry, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice unto our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmaster of the people went out, and their officers, and spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Ye not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, and for there shall no straw be given given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book, and Lord, we thank you for the outgoing of your people. Thank you for the deliverance that's available for us out of sin, out of bondage, the bondage and slavery to sin, unto freedom to worship our Lord in the spirit of truth. And Lord, we thank you for our lesson tonight. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd strengthen us. Guide me tonight. Help me just to explain your word. I pray that your word would apply to our hearts and our lives. And I pray that you'd speak to each and every individual here, whatever their need is. Lord, I pray that you'd meet the need of the hour. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. All right, the book of Exodus means, you got it, going out, okay? We see an exit sign at the doorway, it means to leave. This is a story about the children of Israel, God's people, leaving the land of Egypt. We talked about this, but as a reference point, you know, we need to reiterate the fact that in the Bible, Old Testament, also in New Testament, and New Testament illustrates this even further, that Exodus is a picture of bondage. Exodus is a picture of the world. And you remember that when you were born into this world, you were born into a fallen race, a fallen sinful race. It says in Ephesians chapter number 2 that before you were quickened by the Spirit of God, that you walked in the slavery and in the bondage to the god of this world, little g, the god of this world, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so there was one time in our life that we were serving Satan. The Bible says that no man can serve two masters. You either serve God or mammon. You either serve the God of heaven or you serve the God of this world. You're either doing what the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to do, or you are just following the course of this world. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. See, the devil never tells you, do this. He says, do what you want to do. What was the first temptation that was given to man? He says, ye shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. You just decide what is best for you, and then you do that. And that sounds like freedom, does it not? Preach this afternoon to a whole bunch of people that wanted to be free, to do what they wanted to do, whether that was drugs or drink and drive, or whether that was hurt somebody that probably deserved it anyway. One of the gals walked by the CO and he said, I can't believe they do this. But anyway, I looked at him. He said, I tease her because she's in here for stabbing her boyfriend. Nice, huh? And, you know, she wanted to be free, I mean, to do what you want. But what happens when we're free? You know, we look at a rock star and we say, oh, he's free to do what he wants any old time, right? You know what happens when he lives that free lifestyle? He becomes a bond in the bonds and slavery of sin. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and it enslaves you to that sin. You see, if someone's dabbling in drugs, they can't give up that drug. If someone's dabbling in pornography, they can't just give up that pornography. Their flesh needs that. If someone's involved in some sort of immorality, they can't just walk away from that. That has them in their possession. They say, I can give that up anytime. No, you can't. Go ahead and try it and see what happens. You can't give that up. You are in the bondage and the slavery to sin. So here comes Moses. Moses is the God-appointed deliverer. And he comes upon the scene, and God says, go tell Pharaoh. Now, who does? If Egypt is a representative of the world, and Pharaoh is a representative or the king of that world system down there in Egypt, who would Pharaoh be a picture of? Satan, the devil. And you know at this time that Pharaoh was a god. You know, they worshipped him as a god, little g. They worshipped many different gods. And we'll see that the plagues, the 10 plagues that are going to come, are going to be in direct assault against, just systematically assault the gods, little g, the gods that are down in Egypt. And so when Pharaoh comes in, and Moses comes into Pharaoh's court, he says, let my people go. Moses was giving a commission to go and to go. We sang two songs tonight. So one was, well, actually we sang three evangelistic songs tonight. What was the first song we sang? Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. And then we sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pity and sin and the grave. Then we sing, so little time. Ready? So little time. And it talked about going out into the harvest fields of this world, that you and I are given a commission from God to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what are we doing when we go and preach the gospel? Do you know we're preaching true freedom? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Another place it says the truth shall make you free. Now, here's the thing about salvation is when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we're born again into the family of God. We're placed into the family of God. And God delivers us by the power of His Holy Spirit. He delivers us from the bonds and the chains, and He gives us the ability to be free from the bonds that are down there in Egypt. So here's the thing. God says, is this a piece of gum? No, it's not. Brother DeWert gave me a sriracha candy cane, and man, that really cleared my voice. I think I'm going to start eating those before I preach every time. Set my throat afire, Lord, set my throat afire. But anyway, that was a pretty good candy cane. So here's what happens. Before I was interrupted here, let's see, we were talking. Okay, so here's what happens. You're supposed to go down, and you're supposed to preach liberty to the captives. Jesus opened up the Bible in the synagogue and turned to Isaiah chapter number 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set free the captives. So you're given a commission. Hey, go, let my people go. And, you know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, is that, you know, when I first received Christ as my Savior at the age of 22, and I told my friends about just the wonderful relationship I had with Christ, and I wanted them to enjoy the same things that I did, did you know that they did not readily receive Christ? You know, this really shocked me. I'm like, hey, I mean, you know me, we've spent time together, and I'm telling you, this is my testimony here. I'm telling you, I'll taste and see that the Lord is good, okay? And all I'm trying to get you to do is experience Christ. You know that Jesus said, I didn't come to bring unity, I came to bring division. Because, you know, Jesus is a polarizing character. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so, if you're not with me, Jesus said, you are against me. There's only two groups of people in the world. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, and the wrath of God abides upon him. And so Jesus tells us, he says, you go and you do my work. And so Moses says, hey, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to finally be obedient. And this was a struggle in Moses' own soul, because you see in chapter number 4 that he was initially disobedient to the Lord. And it says the Lord sought to kill him. Okay? Trust me, if the Lord wanted to kill you, he'd kill you. Okay? So it wasn't that the Lord was trying to kill him and he just couldn't do it. Okay? It was Moses. He did not want to go in front of Pharaoh, and he did not want to testify in front of Pharaoh. And then he finally has enough faith to go and confront Pharaoh. And what he does is he stirs up the nest. The title of my sermon tonight is Stirring Up Pharaoh. Did you know that the God of this world, Satan, Prince of the Power of the Air, Bible says, did you know that he's in charge of a kingdom? Kingdom of darkness. You know that you and I are part of the kingdom of light. You know, the Bible says, it says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know that as we go marching against the gates of hell, did you know that there is going to be backlash? Let me tell you something. Anything in this world that you want to go forward in, let's say you get on a new diet plan or a new exercise regimen or a new type of a job, or you try to just go out and do something, you know that anything naturally that you try to go ahead and accomplish, that there is going to be friction. You know, moving parts create friction. I'm watching a wonderful series on History Channel, and it's actually Netflix, but it's the History Channel. It's about the men who built America. And in order to get to the top, you know what these men had to do? They had to go against some conflict, and they had to go, and they had to work and toil and plan and scheme to get to the top with very much friction against them. Do you know that if you and I are going to march against the kingdom of darkness, and that we are going to do the job that we are supposed to do as believers, did you know that there is going to be repercussions to our actions? Did you know that there's going to be resistance to our actions? Did you know that the devil is going to fight you? And you read through the book of Acts as Paul tried to work his ministry, and I think, at Ephesus and different places, he said, I would have come to you, but Satan withstood me. Do you think that Paul, when he writes that, do you think that he was really talking about Satan? A lot of times we read that and we think, come on, get out of here. But he understood this. I mean, he couldn't see the devil standing out there, the devil with, a red suit on and pointy horns and a tail and pitchfork standing in front of him saying, no, you're not going to go. No, you're not going to go. But you know what he got? He got resistance and discouragement, and things weren't going to work out. God had put something for me in my heart to do, Paul said. But Satan withstood me. So Moses goes in Exodus chapter number 5. He goes in before Pharaoh. And in verse number 1, I want you to notice this. Here's his demand. He says, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now here's Moses' message. Moses didn't say, let my people go. Moses didn't say, they're my people. He says, let's say it, the Lord God of Israel, let God's people go, that they may go worship him. Do you know that Satan wants what God wants? You know the wonderful thing tonight is that God wants a relationship with me. How great are my thoughts towards you is the sands of the sea. Yeah, that's how God thinks towards me. You think of the great love that God has towards me. You say, I am unlovable. Yeah, you are. That's the miracle of God's love. is that He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to come to Him and have a relationship with Him. He looked down, and now was the appointed time, and He sends Moses in, "Let my people go that they may have a relationship with me." These people were to be saved. These people were to be separated unto God, and these people wanted to be sacrificing unto God out there in the wilderness. "Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Remember the woman at the well in John chapter number 4? Jesus said to her, she said, what place is the best place to worship? Okay, he says, you got your temple down there in Jerusalem, and our fathers have this temple up here in Samaria. So where's the right place to worship God? And of course, as a lost person that did not know Christ, she thinks that worship is a time, and worship is a place, and worship is a location, and worship is a denomination. And the Lord said to her, "Ye worship, you know not what, but the time cometh when men will worship in the Spirit and in truth." That God desires the worship of His people. That my job as a pastor is always to point people to Christ. Your job as a believer is always to point people to Christ and make it available so people would worship God. This is to be a place where people would come and be encouraged and strengthened by the Word of God and taught the Word of God and taught how to be separated unto God and taught how to read their Bible and how to pray and encourage soldiers passing through this area to deepen their walk with God and deepen their service to God. "Let my people go in the wilderness that they may serve me." Of course, that was the last thing on the list. I want them to worship me, and I want them to serve me out there in the wilderness. God desires this of people. God longs for people to worship Him. It says in Corinthians that the Spirit lusteth with our flesh, and our flesh against our spirit, that God wants our worship out there. And so here is a great declaration of God. "Let my people go that they may worship me." Now, here's the denial of Pharaoh. Here's the denial. Look at verse number 2. "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Skip down to verse number 8. And it says, "And the tale of bricks they did make heretofore, He shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Three things I want you to notice that Pharaoh said here. He said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that we should obey Him?" You know, we live in a day and age that scoffs at the Lord God. Say, "Oh, I don't know about that. A lot of people respect God, you know. In fact, in America, you know, 70-some percent say that they are Christians. And you meet very few, like 5% of people perhaps are atheists. So there's a lot of people that respect God. What are we talking about when we're talking about the Lord God? How does God exercise lordship, rule over His people? The Word of God. You know, He says, "Who is the Lord God that I should obey Him?" You know what He's saying here is this. I'm God, little g. I have this people in bondage, therefore I am more powerful than the Lord God of Jehovah. I'm a better God. You know, it says in Ezekiel several times, what shall we do in the end thereof? Talking a few weeks ago, we use this illustration. We're talking about Philippians, that, you know, two people jump out of a plane. One has a parachute on, and the other one doesn't. No, they're both going to be fine for a while, okay? You know, and the fall is not what kills you, right? It's the sudden stop at the ground. So here's a guy falling without a parachute. He's all, you know, all these things that these, you know, the Word of God says, these preachers say, that's a bunch of baloney. I am just fine, okay? The guy holding on to the parachute has faith. What was told him, that ground coming up is going to hurt. It's what they, you know, always like Ray Comfort's illustration about giving the gospel. He says, you know, a lot of people say about Christianity, you know, let's say you're on a plane, okay, and that plane is going to go down. It's not going to make it to its place of destination, and so you're trying to save people from this plane crash, and so here is a parachute, okay, and so you say, please put this parachute on. It will make you more comfortable, and people will like you more, and you'll have a very successful flight. Okay, someone said, yeah, that sounds good. Let's try that parachute on. And lo and behold, the waitress comes down the aisle with the hot coffee, and she trips and falls and splashes that coffee right on that guy's lap. What in the world? He told me everything would be fine on this plane if I put on the parachute. And obviously I was lied to, and then people start making fun of him. Why do you have a parachute on? That's real stupid. That's dumb. And you know what? He finds out that he's not very comfortable there on the plane with the parachute on. Then finally, he decides to take the parachute off because he was lied to. And, you know, and that's true about how people represent Christianity. Except Jesus, man, you get raises and bonuses, and people will like you more, and you'll be popular and good, clean living, and it'll be wonderful. And what they find out is that they're kind of ostracized, and they're made fun of, and they're persecuted, and they say, you know what, this isn't for me. But I came up and told you, say, listen, we are at 4,000 feet, and this plane very shortly is going to go crashing down into the ground in flames. Okay? And unless you put on this parachute, you are going to perish. Is this not the message of the gospel? This person puts on the parachute and says, thank God for the mercy of this person that would give me this parachute. They get coffee spilled on them. They say, thank God this flight is going to be over with very shortly, and I'll be jumping out the side of this plane. It's going to be a whole lot better for me with this parachute on. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord God? Who is he? I have dominion in this area. But you know what he does not consider? He does not consider the end that is going to take place. Just like Satan is cast into a lake of fire, Pharaoh is going to be cast and drowned into the Red Sea, coming very shortly to him. And so he defies the Lord. Then also he criticizes God's people. He says, man, you must be idle. He uses the word idle. You've got all this extra time on your hands that you want to go out and worship God. And you're not busy enough. And there he, you know, he's not taking for granted, take time to be holy, okay? He's saying, you're too idle, and here's what he does. He says, okay, you're taking the straw and you're making brick out of the straw. Since you got so much time in your hands, you want to worship the Lord God Jehovah. He says, I'm taking away the straw, and you go out and gather your own straw. And so what he does is he lays the burdens on, and he lays the weight on even thicker. How many, before you were saved, things in your life were at an epic low? You know, most people that I talk to then say, you know, I was having such a great time in my life, and I just won the lottery and got raised at work and just, you know, started a new relationship. Everything was so exciting, and so I decided to give my heart to Christ. You know, it usually gets dark and dreary. And this is what's going to happen in the children of Israel, as the burdens and the bonds are going to get heavier. And let me tell you something. If you're trying to do something and accomplish something for God, and things start to get very, very dark and very, very bleak, hold on for a minute and be patient with God, because you're on the verge of a breakthrough. And you know how I'm doing something right, and I know I'm doing something right? When the devil starts persecuting you. You read about the church and the warnings to the church, and everything was always absolutely 100% placid, and everybody loved you 100% of the time. Bible says, you know what you are? A false prophet. Because they love the false prophets in the Bible. And it says, if you're persecuted, you are, for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And so here it says that, you know, it says in the Bible, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, if you're living in the barracks, right? You try to live a righteous life, people are going to say, well, praise the Lord, I appreciate your stand and your testimony for Jesus. No, it doesn't happen, right? No, they try to stick a cigarette in your mouth, try to pour alcohol down your throat, and try to make it cuss. All the saints, I mean, continually there is going to be oppression, and continually there is going to be resistance. And so Pharaoh, right before the deliverance comes, he oppresses the people of God. Another thing that goes on here, I want you to notice in verse number 15. So the people are oppressed. He makes their burdens stronger and the oppression darker, and it's more bleak. Finally, the people turn, and you're going to see this many times in the book of Exodus, that the people always file a complaint in the wrong department, okay? First, they're going to go to Pharaoh, which is the wrong place to go, and they try to reason with Pharaoh. Verse number 15. It says, then the officers of the children of Israel come and cried unto the Lord, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given to unto thy servants. And they say unto us, make the brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, here's Pharaoh saying, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 18, go therefore now and work, for there is no straw be given unto you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. Verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, and came forth from Pharaoh. So as they come out of Pharaoh's castle there, or his dwelling, wherever his court was, they come out, and, oh, here's Moses and Aaron. Well, we just went to Pharaoh, and he said, once again, he thumbed his nose at them and said, you're idle. You want to go out and worship the Lord God? Well, you got way too much time on your hands, and so this is why I'm taking away your straw. And, you know, I thought of this verse. There was a man named Nabal that David ran into out when he was running from Saul, and God killed Nabal. But Nabal had great wealth, great flocks, and David's men, of course, were running away from King Saul for their life. And Nabal had the wherewithal, and David was going to buy from Nabal. He was going to buy from him food and provisions that he would need for his army. And the Bible says about Nabal, who he would later, God was going to later kill, it says in 1 Samuel 25:17. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, means the devil, okay, that a man cannot speak to him. You know what he's saying? He said, there is no reasoning with this man. You cannot talk to him because he is so hardened and he is so evil. So they go into this evil man, Pharaoh, and try to talk sense to Pharaoh. Well, guess what? Pharaoh does not have any sense. Pharaoh is not going to see the Christian perspective of things. Pharaoh is not going to understand. Well, since Pharaoh doesn't understand, and Pharaoh's still persecuting, we walk out of Pharaoh's palace, we walk out of his station here, and we walk out, we see, and this is going to happen again and again, folks. Well, let's just get used to it. Moses and Aaron. Well, it must be their fault. They're the ones who said this, and now things are worse than they were before, and so obviously it is Moses and Aaron's fault. Let me ask you a question. Was it Moses and Aaron's fault? No. Whose fault was it? Pharaoh's fault. Here's what Moses does. Here's the last thing. Here's what they do. And we're going to see this again and again with Moses. Moses does the right thing. And it says in verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord. That's the right place to go. The psalmist says again and again, I poured out my complaint unto the Lord. And here's what happens, man. You're facing a situation in your life, a hard situation. You're facing oppression. You're facing persecution. There's people that do not like you, criticizing you. You're idle. And, you know, our flesh wants to look for somebody to blame. Somebody with skin on it, you know. And who's the real enemy here? Pharaoh's the real enemy. And what's the solution to Pharaoh? It's going to be the supernatural. It's going to be God. And it says, and Moses returned unto the Lord. And look what he says. And it says in verse 22, and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Like, why did you even send me? Why did you even give me this commission? Why did you even tell me to live this way when it's going to be hard? Okay? And it says, verse 23, it says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. There's no deliverance. And here is the key verse. At least this is what the scholars tell us, okay? Exodus 6:6. And this is the last place we're going to look tonight. Exodus 6:6. Here's God speaking to Moses, and we'll get more into this chapter in coming weeks. But in Exodus 6:6, it says, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. You know what God is doing in Pharaoh's life? God says he's hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, this wasn't towards his salvation. God didn't foreordain Pharaoh so he could send him to hell or anything like this. This was in this particular decision. God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he's resistant. You know what God's going to show the earth, the world? The whole world's talking about this, by the way. One of the arguments with Moses when the children of Israel are sinning, he says, if you wipe out the children of Israel, what is the whole world going to say about you? You brought this people out by miraculous wonders and miracles, and you brought them out in the wilderness, and you brought them out to destroy them? You know why God's merciful to you sometimes, Christian? Keep his good name, okay? That's why, all right? And so here's what God is going to do. He says, at the right time, when the oppression is the worst, he says, I am going to perform something wonderful, something miraculous, that your children are going to talk about it, and your children's children are going to talk about it, and your children's children, and thousands of years later, in First Baptist Church in Black River, okay, in New York, Northern New York, there's going to be a preacher, and he's going to be preaching. He's going to be telling about this wonderful, miraculous thing that took place. And so the point here of this chapter is that you obey the Lord, obey his commission, do what he tells you to do, live the righteous life that he tells you to live, and understand this, believer, that there is going to be resistance against you. There is going to be friction against you and against your life and against your lifestyle, but you keep on living for the Lord. And you might say, Lord, where is this deliverance? Here's the thing. God wouldn't put something in your heart, a righteous desire for somebody to be saved, and then not fulfill it. Why would God put that desire in your heart? Just to disappoint you? And so God speaks to Moses. He says, you go tell Pharaoh. You go minister to Pharaoh. You go minister to my people. And he says, and you be faithful and true to your commission. And I'm waiting, God's time frame, this is 440 years, remember, down there in Egypt. My time frame that I will deliver my people in a miraculous way. What's going on in your life right now? Is everything placid? Is everything smooth sailing? Is everything wonderful? Here is where you're going to get the strength from. Go to the Lord. Lord, it looks bleak. Things don't look like they're getting any better. They look worse. Lord, help me. What is going on here? You know what the Lord's going to say? Same thing he said to Moses. Going to say, in the stillness and the quietness of his spirit, he's going to say, you hang in there, you do what's right, and you keep on going into Pharaoh. And he says, I'm going to work this out in a miraculous way. Two options to go on a trial. Go to Pharaoh, ain't going to do any good. Or you can go to God and pour your heart out to God and say, God, I need help, I need strength, I need strength to do what's right here. It doesn't look right here. And the Lord will strengthen you. He'll help you. He'll encourage you. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And we'll just have a hymn of invitation here.